The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Trinity is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, just read Matthew 22, 34 to 46, and the sermon title is The Laws of Love. In our gospel this morning, Jesus had his last debate with the Jewish party of the Pharisees before his arrest and crucifixion. In this debate, Jesus addressed two matters, first the law, and second the Messiah. There may have been other matters discussed in the debate, but these were the two that stood out for the disciples and the evangelists, that is, the writers of the gospel, as being the most important for them, and indeed for the Christian church that followed them. In our sermon today, we have time only to reflect on the first matter, that is, the law of God as explained by Jesus. I know that for most people, the idea of a religious debate is akin to watching endless reruns of old soap operas in black and white television. But the truth is that such debates, just like modern political debates, is how communities define themselves. This type of debate is how the main principles and values of religious communities are hammered out, little by little. These same principles and values are later preached from the pulpit at church or synagogue, taught to the young, and handed down from generation to generation in family discussions. And even we here today are hearing the results of that debate. Christians are not members of Jewish synagogues, partly because Jesus debated and rejected many of the teachings of the prevalent religious parties of the day. In verse 34, we see that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in debate on the topic of the resurrection. There was no more things that the Sadducees could bring against Jesus, because he knew the Old Testament better than they. This prompted the Pharisees to send in their very best debater, verse 35. He was an expert in the law, that is, a lawyer who made his living in religious and civil law. And this was a prize fight in the debate area, and people crowded around to see who would be the winner. We Christians often have a very negative view of the Pharisees. This is due to their roles in opposing Jesus and also in putting him to death. But we need to remember that they were the wisest and most religious Jews of their day. They were also the most prominent and respected leaders in the religious community. They were not viewed as being bad or malicious men. It was only Jesus' teaching and his debates with them that revealed the truth, that they did not really practice what they preached, and that their religion was faulty too because it did not agree with the Old Testament. The Pharisee religion was based on the Old Testament Torah, but it added doctrines and laws to it. The word Torah means the whole set of doctrines and laws that apply to the religious community. The Pharisees taught that there is another Torah, not the Old Testament, another Torah consisting of oral laws and traditions transmitted by God to Moses orally, and Moses didn't write those down, but he memorized them. And then Moses passed it down to his successors, and they to their successors, to generation to generation, to finally the Pharisees knew this oral tradition. The oral Torah functioned to elaborate and explicate what was written in the Bible, and it really superseded it. The Pharisees asserted that the sacred scriptures were not complete on their own terms, and therefore could not be understood without the oral Torah. After the time of Christ, the theologians that put together the Talmud believe that the oral Torah was simultaneously revealed to Moses at Sinai and then was also the product of debates among rabbis, so that the debates among rabbis was also God's way of giving his word. This oral Torah was, they argued, not a fixed text like the Bible, but an ongoing process of analysis and argument in which God is actively involved and continually reveals his will. And this view of the Old Testament in its relationship to the synagogue and religious community is still the one that's dominant among Jewish rabbis today. It also has parallels in the Roman Catholic view of the relationship between scripture, which is written, and tradition and the Pope, and also the liberal Protestant view of the development of doctrine in religious communities. So now that you understand that, how the Pharisees thought and argued, now we get to the text. The lawyer put forward by the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment of the law?" That's verse 36. With all the laws that are in the Old Testament and all the laws that were added by the Pharisees, you can imagine that this did not have a simple answer. It really was an excellent question and worthy of debate. How did Jesus answer? These words by Jesus are worth repeating and engraving in your hearts and minds. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's verses 37 to 40. Now, this is so simple, simply because it is familiar to us as Christians. But here Jesus solves all the conundrums of Pharisaic law in one short paragraph. He sets forth the basic principles of Christian morality and ethics in a way that has never been surpassed nor ever will be. All the greatest moral philosophers in the Western tradition have given credit to these words of Jesus, either directly or indirectly, including Bishop Augustine of Hippo, Thomas Aquinas, Richard Hooker of the Anglican Church, John Locke, who was a great influence on Thomas Jefferson, and Immanuel Kant. The great principles of individual rights and political and religious tolerance that are protected in our U.S. Constitution and its legal tradition find their roots in these words of Jesus in our text. And the authors of the Constitution and our legal tradition give him credit. What do these words mean? First, Jesus teaches that the basic principle of the law is love, first of God, then of your neighbor. You have not fulfilled the law when you act only externally in a certain way toward God or only say certain things about God. True fulfillment of the law means that you love God. With what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. These refer to attitudes or movements of your inner personality, not to external actions per se. The actions are a result of the love. With all your heart and soul means that, as Luther says in the Small Catechism, that you fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Means the same thing. with all your mind means that you believe what God tells you in the scriptures, even when the Bible seems to contradict what is accepted as true knowledge in the world. That's a very important principle in today's world, when the Bible is denigrated, even by seminaries and pastors from the pulpit. They're not loving God with all their mind. Second, Jesus teaches here that the golden rule is not enough. The golden rule, which is found in all the major religions in some form, says, do to others as you would have them do to you. Jesus affirmed that principle in Matthew 7:12 and Luke 6:31. But it's not enough. He also commanded his disciples to love their enemies, not just their friends. That's Luke 6:27 to 36. And thus the basic principle of law among Christians is not the golden rule, but the love of a neighbor, whether that neighbor is bad or good, rich or poor, friendly or a mortal enemy. Third, Jesus teaches here, which the Jews understood, that the love of God trumps the love of man. Where God has given you a command in Scripture, you must obey it because of your love for God. Even when people tell you that that's unloving or hateful. Therefore, Christians who love God cannot approve of homosexual behavior, gay marriage, and things like that. It is not that we are haters, as many people would claim, but because we love God, and therefore we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. So we love our homosexual neighbors, relatives, friends, and co-workers, even while at the same time, if asked, we disapprove of their behavior. In fact, such disapproval of their behavior is part of our love for them. How does this sermon text apply to you today? Very simply, ask yourself, do you love God and your neighbor in the way that Jesus says? Maybe sometimes you do, but face the facts, most of the time you do not. You and I are sinners, which means we fail to keep these laws of love. There are no excuses for this, and the doctrine of original sin is not an excuse either. It's the way we are. You cannot blame poor training by your parents for your sins. You know the law, and you don't keep it. And so you stand condemned, and would be condemned eternally if there was no relief. But God the Father, in his grace and love toward us, poor, miserable, sinful beings, has had compassion on us and has given his only Son to die for us. Christ Jesus has accepted the punishment for all of our sins, for our failure to keep the law of love and all of God's other laws. Only through the salvation accomplished for us by Jesus in his life and on the cross can we stand before God with confidence today that we are accepted by him as his children. Only through that salvation will we be able to stand before his throne on judgment day, knowing that we will be justified by his grace and so receive the crown of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.